Well, I don't need to say too much because I think I've already said too much this morning. So I just want to bring Rob up here. He's representing Jews for Jesus, and take it away.
Thanks. Thanks.
Well, shalom. Oh, I can tell we haven't been here in a while. Got to try it again, okay? Let's do it a little louder. Ready? Shalom. There you go. That's a lot better. Anyway, it's really a delight to be here with you all this morning. I know it's a challenging morning based on what's been happening in the Middle East. And I'll be speaking a little bit more about our ministry and what's happening there a bit later on. But this morning, I've come to share a message with you from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which I've entitled, "To the Jew First," and how appropriate in light of what's going on. And this morning, we're going to be considering Israel, the Jewish people, and the gospel. And I'd be remiss if I didn't point out to us all that verse in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16. And let's look at it briefly. I bet most of you have memorized it, but we'll look at it anyway. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You know, I thought that what I would do this morning before I actually begin all of this is to share a little bit of my testimony. And the reason is because my hope is that by hearing how I came to faith, that it might give you some insight into what it's like to be a Jewish person who's confronted with the gospel. And then we'll look at this a little bit more. Well, my story goes back to the late 1930s. Now, do I look that old? I hope you said no. I'm not. My parents actually are both originally from Germany. They're Holocaust survivors. And they moved to the United States. They met in the 40s, got married. And then my brother came along, my older brother and myself, and we were raised in New York. I bet you can tell I'm from New York originally. You can take the boy out of New York, but you know the rest. Can't take New York out of the boy. Anyway, my accent. But anyway, so we grew up conservative Jewish. I went to Hebrew school, which was an after school program, two afternoons a week and on Sunday morning, where I learned how to read and write Hebrew, and I learned some of the more famous Bible stories. I learned how to, what we call daven, which is to pray. You know, that was great. Did that for 4 years. And then when I was 13, I had my bar mitzvah. And a few years after that, my older brother, he's 7 years older than me, decided he wanted to move out to California. We had visited out here several times, and we liked it out here. He was in his early 20s. He had nothing really to hold him back from moving at that point. So he moved out to L.A., and in fact, what happened was we were very close-knit as a family. And he didn't know anybody out in L.A., so my dad decided to drive across country with him in his little Volkswagen Beetle, affectionately named Herbie. For those of you like me that are old enough to remember the love bug. Anyway, so they got to L.A. My dad wanted to help my brother to find an apartment to get settled. And they found an apartment in Hollywood. And it was very interesting. The apartment manager that they talked with was a Jewish woman by the name of Lily from the UK who had a twinkle in her eye. And she said to my father and brother, "Look, if Steve takes the apartment, I'll look after him. And give me your phone number back in New York, and if he gets into any trouble, I'll call you." Well, if you're a parent, you understand that that's a nice security, you know, to know that, right? So my father encouraged my brother to take the apartment, which he did. And then weeks later, I guess it was, this is back in 1975, by the way, so it's a long time ago. So my dad came back to New York. My brother mentioned that he was going to Bible studies on Friday nights. And we thought, you know, that's very interesting because we had thought he was a self-professed atheist or agnostic. And all of a sudden, he's going to Bible studies on Friday nights. And my parents and I thought maybe he was going to what we call an Onik Shabbat service, which is a Friday evening Jewish worship service. So I had spring break from high school, and I decided to visit my brother out in L.A. So I flew out. He picked me up at LAX. And, of course, my first question to him was, so, Steve, what's this about Bible studies? I thought you don't believe in God. And Steve said to me, well, Rob, I do believe in God. And you know what else? I believe the Messiah's come. Well, when I heard that, I mean, as Jews, we all know the Messiah hasn't come yet. He's going to come maybe someday. So I said, oh, really, Steve? Thinking he's Meshuggah. You know what Meshuggah means? Nuts. So I said, oh, really, Steve? So who do you think it is? And he said, well, Rob, don't get mad at me, but I believe it's Jesus. Well, when I heard that, I thought my brother had become a traitor. After all, you know, as Jews, we know what those followers of Jesus have done to our people over the centuries. So now Steve has become one of them rather than one of us. And so Steve said, no, I'm still Jewish, but I believe Jesus is a promised Messiah. So we went back to his apartment, and it was around Passover. In fact, this was the first evening was going to be that night of Passover, and he invited me to go to a Passover Seder with him in observance. And he said to me, I want to tell you up front, it's a Jews for Jesus, a Messianic Seder. So it's going to be not the traditional Seder. It's going to be a little different. So I said, okay, well, whatever. You know, I feel these people are probably going to be as nuts as him. But I went, it's Passover, you know, and I went. And really, that was the first time I ever heard any Messianic prophecy. And I was 15 at the time, actually. And so first time in my life I had ever heard Messianic prophecy. And then we went back to Steve's apartment, and there was a movie showing on TV. And it was the greatest story ever told on the life of Jesus. But we got back in time for the second portion where Jesus was raised from the dead and all. And I'm watching this, and I'm hearing these things, and I'm thinking back to the prophecies that I heard earlier in the evening. So one of my brother's friends, the branch leader for the LA office at the time, invited me to go with him the next day to Universal Studios. He figured, you know what? I'd like to share the gospel, and I'm sure Rob would like to go touring. So let's combine the two, right? So we went the next day, and at the end of it, he gave me a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, which was back in 1975. It was on the top 10 bestseller list, okay? And so my brother made me promise before I went back to New York, don't tell Mom and Dad, okay? That you're going to start World War III if you do that. So I said, no worries, I'm not going to say a word. And on the flight, I remember I was reading the book, and I got back. I didn't say a word to my parents. But one day my brother called weeks later, perhaps, and my parents hadn't heard from him in a while. And decided, you know what? Next time he calls, we're going to give him a little bit of Jewish guilt, you know? And this is how it worked out. So Steve calls. We pick up the phone on 3 phone extensions, okay, in New York. And my mom realizes it's Steve, and she says, oh, hello. And Steve says, Mom, is there something wrong? And she said, oh, nothing. So he said, come on, I know something's wrong. Did Robbie tell you I believe in Jesus? Don't try to hide your faith, because the Holy Spirit is in control, right? So for the next hour, we're on a transcontinental argument on the phone. For an hour, back and forth arguing. We get off the phone. My parents are devastated. I tried to explain the best that I could what I understood from from my visit. My parents were so upset. My mom had began, she was going to write a letter and send it to my brother to disown him. My father was a letter carrier in New York at the time, and he used to tell stories. He used to walk the route just in tears, knowing about my brother. Well, fast forward, The guy that gave me the book, he and his wife came to New York on ministry-related business. And they wanted to meet my parents. And my parents said, no way. My dad, in fact, said, if they show up, I'm throwing them off our terrace. We lived on the 12th floor of our apartment building. I said, you got to let these people come. They can explain better than me what's going on. My parents gave in. They fell in love with Baruch and Marcia. Baruch brought his Bible, and he was sharing with us. And then at the time, Jews for Jesus had a singing group called the Liberated Wailing Wall. And they used to do outdoor concerts and evangelistic drama. Okay, and so they were in town in New York, and they did a performance out in Greenwich Village. And we were invited to go, and we went. It was a typical June day in New York, dark, overcast, like it was going to be a thunderstorm any minute, humid. They did their music. They did their drama. They packed up. We walked over to our car. And lo and behold, thunder and lightning, and the rain came down. And my mom leaned over at my dad and said, Freddie, you think they have connections? They had gone through the whole concert. They packed up. God held up the rain, right? And I wondered the same thing. Then it was weeks later, I think in July, that we went out actually to visit my brother in California. And some things happened during the trip that spoke to me from the Lord, I believe, that he tried to show me that this was all true. For our whole family, we ended up attending a couple of Bible studies that Jews for Jesus was doing. And then we went back to New York in the fall of 1975. Jews for Jesus opened its New York branch. And my parents and I started going to the Bible studies because we were becoming more and more curious and interested. And one of the Bible studies happened to be on the Gospel of John. So there was a homework assignment. My dad, by this point, had a Bible. The Lord had really worked things out. We were all in progress. So what happened was my dad's looking for John. John 1, actually, was the homework assignment. And so he's flipping through Matthew, Mark, Luke. He gets to John. But it was 1 John that we were actually supposed to read, not John 1, okay, 1 John. So that was the homework. My dad came to John chapter 1. He thought that must be the place. He ended up reading it. He ended up reading the whole gospel. And then one morning, he woke up especially early before work, and he saw a vision of Jesus standing at the door of his bedroom. And the next day, he met with the branch leader in New York, and he asked Jesus into his heart. And then the next day, I did the same thing. Now, you know, I think I was probably already a believer. I mean, we don't always know exactly when it happens. I think God was even using me in the whole process without me knowing it. And then my mom, we were starting to press her because we knew she needed to believe also. And by this point, we were starting to go to church. And we were going to a Baptist church in Manhattan. She was coming with us. We went faithfully every week. But gradually, she started to get turned off because we were pushing her so much. And she didn't want to go anymore. And we talked to other believers, and they said, well, you know what? Stop pushing and start praying, which we started to do. Gradually, she started to come back to the Bible studies. Also, there was a movie showing at our church one weekend, The Hiding Place, on the life of Corrie ten Boom. And my mom came and made a real impact to see how there were Gentile Christians who loved the Jewish people enough that they were willing to sacrifice their lives if it meant that for them. And it touched my mom's heart. So at one of the Jews for Jesus Bible studies that she came to later on, it was on Isaiah 53, which is one of the greatest messianic prophecies. It's a gospel according to Isaiah, okay? And at the end, there was an invitation given. And my mom said she wanted to believe also. And she came to faith. And it was all in the space of a year's time that the Lord brought us all to faith. And, you know, for my wife, Sandy, who's also a Jewish believer, totally the opposite. Her parents were really upset when they found out. They said, either give this up or move out. And they weren't kidding. And she ended up moving out and moving in with some believing friends. She had come to faith when she was in high school, when she was like 18. And so she moved out. And over the years, things got better with her parents, but never any openness to the gospel for them, ever. And even her brothers today. We've shared with one of them more than once, and I don't think either of them are at all open to the gospel. So you can pray for the Cohens as you think of it. Anyway, the reason I wanted to share all of that with you, I wanted to give you some kind of a perspective of what it's like in the mind of a Jewish person when they hear about Jesus. Now, I want to share just a brief story of a problem within the church that is highlighted. My wife, Sandy, was an Awana leader for years when the kids were young, really young. And it's very interesting because she, I think you were a cubby leader at the time. She came home one Wednesday night, I think it was, and, you know, they have to memorize verses each week. So Sandy came home and she said, you know what? They were supposed to memorize Romans chapter 1, verse 16, but this is how they were supposed to memorize it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And that was it. The last phrase was left off. Now, Awana is a great program, okay? Not faulting them at all. And it might have been because of the age of the kids that, you know, they couldn't memorize a long verse. But I've even seen that in a church we had attended at one point where there was a couple of banners in the front of the sanctuary. And that last phrase was left off. And I think that is stereotypical of the mindset of a lot of believers in Jesus today in terms of the Jewish people. Now, I think it's a mistake to not take seriously the words of Paul here. And there are a few scriptural reasons I'd like to look at this morning. First, during Jesus' earthly ministry, when he sent out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 6, he specifically said, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. I know some of you are already turning there and all, and you might be taking notes. Now, don't misunderstand. If the Gentiles weren't a part of God's plan, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the Samaritan village to speak with a woman at the well. Nor would he have gone to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which is in present-day Lebanon, and interact with a Canaanite woman and heal her spiritually possessed daughter, which is in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. I believe the point is that God has always had a plan for the Jewish people to be a light to the nations. And that was why he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why he gave the law to the Israelites after the Exodus from Egypt. That's why he revealed himself through the Jewish prophets. But I can tell you that as a Jewish person, I can acknowledge that my people did not always fulfill the Lord's calling on our lives to be a light. However, God in his knowledge, right? He knew what would happen, and what did he do? He sent his son Yeshua, Jesus, a descendant of Abraham and David, to fulfill his plan. And, you know, getting back to the New Testament, before Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, he gave his disciples specific instructions in reaching the world with the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, why don't you turn there for a minute? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's here that he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, if you think about it geographically, it seems to me that his plan was for the gospel to be spread first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Seems pretty clear from that. And though Paul was not one of the original 12, we see repeatedly in the book of Acts that whenever he entered a new city to spread the gospel, do you remember where his first stop was? The synagogue, right? For instance, in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, on Paul's first missionary journey, it says, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So, and in Acts chapter 13, verse 14, it says, but going on from Perga, they arrived in Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And then note in verse 16 there, Paul begins to recount the history of the Jewish people leading up to Jesus. So Paul faithfully followed the instructions that were given by the Lord. And then finally, going back to the epistle to the Romans in chapters 9 through 11, Paul repeatedly expresses his heart's desire of wanting to see his people, the Israelites, come to believe in Jesus. Let's look at Romans chapter 9, verses 3 to 5, okay? Romans 9. Verses 3 to 5. It says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Messiah, the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So, Paul mentions that Jesus, in essence, is the ultimate fulfillment of God's purpose for Israel. Again, he states in Romans 10:1 that his desire and his prayer to God is what? For their salvation. And most significant is his statement in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, if you're over there. He says, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. God forbid. And then what does he do? He restates that in the very next verse as a way of emphasizing the point. So we can see that there's a plan here. There's been a partial hardening that has happened to my Jewish people so that the Gentiles would have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with the God of Israel. But even in that, God had a plan. You see, it was to make them jealous, as it says in Romans 11, verse 11. It says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And in this chapter, Paul gives a warning to those Gentile believers, and I think to everybody, all believers, Gentile believers today even, reminding them that they've been grafted into the root, and that if they could be grafted in, even as unnatural branches, how much more easily can it be for Jewish people to be grafted back into the root as the natural branches. So why am I mentioning all of this today? Well, let's go back to where we started from. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says again, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile or the Greek." So my challenge to each of us here today is to remember God's plan of salvation and not to forget the need for my Jewish people to hear the gospel. That's where God's heart beats, and that's where our hearts beat as well as Jews for Jesus. So let me close this portion in prayer, okay? Father, thank you so much for being with us, for illuminating our lives, to letting us know who Jesus is, that he was the Savior, that he's the Messiah, that he gave his life for us, that he died, that he was raised from the dead, and that he's coming again. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who has not yet recognized the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, our Messiah Jesus, that even today they would. And for those here this morning who know you and love you but perhaps aren't walking with you as they should, Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit in their lives that they might come to walk more closely with you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to share about the work of Jews for Jesus, but, you know, I had this wild idea. Many of you I know are wondering, and I forget her name again. Sandy, what? The woman that I met this morning. Judy. Okay. Judy, who's one of the folks from your congregation, had asked me, amongst other people, what's going on in Israel right now? And so I got this wild idea. Yesterday, I get text messages, and that's what you would get if you sign up for our free newsletter, which I'm going to talk about in just a minute. You get text messages, if we have your phone number, of the latest things that are going on. And yesterday, I got a message. There is a brief video from our executive director, David Brickner, about what was going on in Israel. Because we have two branches, by the way, in Israel. One in Jerusalem and the other one in the Tel Aviv area. Okay? And so I thought this morning, how about if you watch that one-minute video as well? So we're going to show that right now. This is David Brickner, our executive director. So if we can run that.
Shalom. I'm David Brickner, Executive Director of Jews for Jesus, and I want to ask you to join us in praying for the peace of Jerusalem. By now, you've probably heard of the war that has broken out in the land on Simchas Torah, the day of rejoicing in the law, and yet lawlessness is filling the land. Thousands of rockets have been fired from Gaza, from the Hamas terrorists into the land of Israel, creating havoc and destruction. Hundreds of Israelis have been killed, thousands are in the hospital, and several dozens have been taken hostage through infiltrators that have come into the land, and they've been carried back into the Gaza Strip. It's a horrific situation, but we are not without hope. I want to ask you to join us and my Jews for Jesus colleagues and partners all around the world as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for our staff, pray for the gospel to go forth in power. We know that he that keeps watch over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. I believe that. I hope you do too. Let's pray.
Okay. Well, I think we should pray for a minute, and then I'll continue. Father, thank you for being in our lives. And Lord, we pray for the Jewish people. We pray in particular for Israel right now. Lord, we pray for safety for all of those who are innocent, Lord. We pray for the military, that you give them, you give Israel leadership real wisdom to know how to proceed in this this battle, Lord. We know the battle belongs to you. We know from your word. But at the same time, Lord, we know that there are a lot of human beings involved in this whole thing. So we pray, Lord, for all the innocents, both Israelis, Jews, as well as those innocent Palestinians, Lord, in Gaza. Lord, we pray that somehow your name will be glorified and exalted. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. One of our staff kids, who's an adult now, was called up to service yesterday. His name is Boaz. And then two of our staff members were also called up to the military. And my understanding is that there's been some damage done to some homes of some of our staff. So just keep them all in prayer, if you would. Now, when you came in, you should have received one of these cards, your family at least. It's a way to be involved through getting our free Jews for Jesus newsletter. And it gives you updates on our ministry, what we're doing. We're going to also put up right now, can we put up that QR code? Some of you don't like to write. I understand that. But you may have a phone, and you can sign up online using the QR code up there. And so you'll want to do that if you can. And the reason I want you to sign up for our newsletter is for a couple of reasons. First of all, we want to help you to be more effective in reaching out to those Jewish people you might know. I'm curious, how many of you know somebody Jewish? Okay, great. Good number of you, great. Well, you know, that's one way. And by the way, there's an old saying that I have. If you can witness to a Jewish person, you can witness to anybody. So we'll help you to be able to witness, hopefully, a little more effectively. But the other reason is I want to share about our ministry. And our newsletter does that. And I want to share personally about what I'm doing. I live in Daly City with my wife, Sandy. She works at our headquarters in administration. I'm a full-time missionary for the past 35 years. And my ministry has changed over the years from it used to be handing out gospel tracts and visitation. Today, I'm part of our online evangelism team. Still do a lot of visitation, but it's really changed a lot because a lot of people come now to our website. We have live chat at our website, if you know what that is. It's, you know, typing back and forth. People are curious. A lot of times I get contacts from all over the country that are Jewish that are either curious about the gospel or they're believers who might need discipleship. And it, believe it or not, we have an LA branch and a New York branch. And if those contacts don't live in either of those two areas, I'm the one that gets to follow up on a lot of them, which is really cool. So I have a caseload that extends all the way from Alaska all the way to Florida and Massachusetts. Great. So I do that quite a bit. I visit with Jewish people to share the gospel, to have Bible study with them. Do it through Zoom very often. I'd ask you to pray for a particular guy that I'm ministering to. He's in his 70s. He lives in Virginia. His name is Rory, who I met a few weeks ago. He's not a believer yet, but he's open to meeting. And we had a little bit of a rough visit this past week. So if you wouldn't mind praying this week in particular, that the Lord would continue to work in his life and that he would continue to be open with me, you know, open to meeting with me. So that's something I do. I also, another thing I do quite a bit of is I get involved within the Jewish community. We have something called Jewish immersion. It's not a Jewish baptism. What it is, it's getting involved with the Jewish community. So one of the classes that I take a couple, is a Torah study with a local synagogue on Friday mornings. And it's really great because we went to Zoom because of the pandemic and all that. We used to meet in person. The teacher knows I'm a believer, Jewish believer. The people that come to the class know I'm a believer. And what's great about Zoom, see, this is how God works everything out in great ways. I'm able to private chat with different people, you know, in the midst of our Torah study and get to talk with them. And we had some really good interactions on Friday. It was great. About what we call the Akedah, which is the sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. And also we talked a bit The teacher actually brought it up about Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and you know, how God said, on the day that you eat from that forbidden fruit, you shall die. But they didn't die, right? Immediately? Well, I tried to explain, even out loud in the class, well, physical death was to come, but spiritual death, in a sense, took place. And, you know, that's at a Torah study where about 9 of us were there. They're all Jewish, and none of them are believers except me. And so that was really cool. And so I do quite a bit of those kinds of things, too. So you want to get the newsletter so you can pray for our ministry worldwide, including Israel. And then there are a couple of other ways to be involved. This morning, one way, we have a lit table over there, resources. I brought up a couple of things to share. Jewish gospel music on CDs. And then this book was written by the fellow that trained me as a missionary years ago. It's called Jews Don't Need Jesus and Other Misconceptions. Okay. And the foreword's by John Piper, if you're at all familiar with him. So great book. We've got those. And then the last way to be involved is through financial support. It's going to be a love offering for Jews for Jesus in a minute. And if the Lord leads you to give this morning, the money goes towards the support of our ministry. It goes towards my ministry support for what I do, and in the broader sense as well, even including Israel and around the world. So having said all of that, whether or not you give this morning, please fill this out or fill out the thing online. And what we'll do is we'll mail you, I think right now Sandy, she works in the office, she knows better than me. I think we're sending out a map of Israel, right? Still doing that? So we'll send you out a map of Israel. This one actually says Jerusalem. But we have a map of Israel, two-sided, and there'll be prayer requests on there and all. We'll mail that to you. Also, what I want to do, I'm going to mail you, I can do it in PDF form too if I have your email on there, our testimony booklet called Tackling Tradition, Two Jews, One Truth. Okay? It's a great booklet because it's something you can lend to your Jewish friend and open up a gospel conversation with them. So we'll send that to you too for filling out the forms. Anyway, enough said. I'm going to invite Pastor Lance up right now, and I'm going to be playing a Jewish song for you, actually from the Jewish liturgy. It's called Osei Shalom.
Well, thank you, Rob, and thank you, Sandy, for coming out and being with us today. So, Guillermo, could I grab you and maybe a few others, and we can go ahead and just use these that are already up here. Maybe Mike, would you mind helping? Thank you. Oh, there goes Pastor Paco. Very nice. Let's pray, and then we'll continue. Lord, thank you for Rob and Sandy coming out today. Thank you for their testimony. Thank you that you are not done with your people, Lord. Lord, we thank you for our Jewish brothers and sisters, and we pray that we would be a good witness to them, that you would enable us with your words and your spirit to reach them, Lord, because we know that they need you just like we do, Lord. Lord, we love you. And again, we thank you for this time, and what a special treat. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord.